Good evening, everyone. Thank you to Mishpacha Neymar for hosting us for the final of our series in Business Ethics. The format tonight is going to be the following: the first half of the shiur until 10:30, right? The first half of the shiur is going to be our regular discussions about a business ethics topic. The topic this week is paying workers on time. We'll go through some of the halachas, the sources, and some of the scenarios as usual. But it's not going to be as long as it usually is. I would like to stop after about 35 minutes or so. Maybe a little bit longer. We'll see. The second half of the shiur is going to be more sort of the wrap-up to the entire series, where we discuss a little bit more of what we should get out of this. And at the end of the day, where do we go from here as a community and as individuals when it comes to the economy, jobs, and other issues that are similar to that? And I would like to give you some of my personal experiences and my personal thoughts at that time. Okay. Let's start at the beginning here. So there is a halacha in the Torah called baal talin, not paying somebody, a worker, on time. Let's take a look in source number two. Source number two, kol hakovish schar sacher over b'chamisha shemos halalu. Anybody who is kovish schar sacher, literally kovish means to control or to clamp down on. Somebody who clamps down on the wages of a worker, meaning if you withhold payment to somebody who is a regular employee, you have violated five different psukim, five different mitzvos in the Torah. Some are lo taseh, some are negative, some are positive, some are mitzvos taseh. So the Gemara has a number of all of them here. Number one, mishum. Number one, bal tashokas reyacha. You can't tashokas reyacha. You can't oppress your neighbor. You've oppressed him by not giving him his due money. Mishum bal tigzel, not stealing. The Gemara later discusses exactly what the relationship is between Gezel and this lav of Oshek, of oppressing someone and not giving them their due money. At the end of the day, one opinion in the Gemara is that it's actually, they overlap. They do overlap, and it adds to the number of lotases that we pile up against this person. There are other opinions as well. But for now, in this Gemara, Bal Tigzel is mentioned, stealing, because you're not giving him that which he deserves, you're withholding him. Mishum Bal Tashok Sachir Ani, same idea of oppressing your worker who might be poor. Mishum Bal Talin, not letting his wages get left over overnight. Umishum biyomo sitein schara. The mitzvah say that you're supposed to give somebody their wages on the day that they do it. Umishum lo savo olof hashemesh, that you cannot wait till the sun sets or past the point when the sun sets in order to give him his wages. We'll discuss the details behind this in just a minute, so just hold off if you're
That's
not
six.
Under. Yeah. Right. So the truth is that the Gemara asks about that, and then I think the Gemara's answer. Second. Yes. One, two. The poskim do say that there are six here, but the Gemara here says that there are five. So there was one. I think the Gemara then discusses the relationship between Gezel and Oshek. Again, I don't have the Gemara in front of me here, but the Gemara definitely discusses that maybe Gezel and Oshek is what the difference is between them. That doesn't answer your question. Hold on. All right. Unfortunately, I don't have the Gemara in front of me. I apologize. So I think they do say that there are six here. There are indeed six, and the Gemara had a reason why it said that there were only five. I apologize. It's the night before I'm leaving, so I don't remember what the answer is to that question. The bottom line is that there are a lot of isurim here that you're going to violate if you do not give your pay wages on time. Okay, that's source number two. Let's go back for a second and just understand source number one as well. The Gemara says a little later, "Davar acher v'elav hu noseas nafsho." That's talking about your worker that is depending on you for his parnasa. You're not paying him money. He's waiting for you. He doesn't have food to eat today. So, "elav hu noseas nafsho," to you, he raises up his nefesh, his spirit. The Gemara derives from there, kol hakovish schar socher ki'ilu no tel nafsho mimenu. Anybody who withholds wages of an employee, it's as if he took his life from him. Why is that? Again, the literal sense is that he, God forbid, might not have enough food to live on if he doesn't get his money with which to pay for his food. The other sense is, ki'ilu hu no tel nafsho mimenu, if you don't pay him on time, he says, I've been doing all this work, and I'm not getting paid for it, he's going to get very, very depressed. And at the end of the day, depression sometimes could be just as bad as physical, God forbid, no tolls nafsho, physical death or something along those lines. So this is a very, very important point here. And by the way, the halacha applies certainly not only to paying poor people, but also to paying wealthy employees. But certainly the idea of giving somebody their just due on time when you're supposed to is very, very critical according to the Torah. Okay, let's look at some of the more detailed Gemaras. Source number three. So the Gemara says as follows. Tana Rabbanan. How do we know that a schir yom, that somebody who works during the daytime, he works all day from 9 to 5, let's say, that you can give him his wages, his salary, all night? Talmud Lomar lo salin pula sachir itcha ad boker. The Torah says lo salin pula sachir itcha ad boker. You can't leave your leave overnight the wages of your worker with you. Okay, so the Gemara says that that apparently refers to somebody who worked during the day. You have all night to give them their wages, and after that, if you wait any longer than that, then you violated this law. How do we know that a schir laila, that somebody who works at night, is able to collect all day, meaning the entire day is his opportunity, his responsibility, the employer's responsibility to pay his employees, but not past that? It says you should give him his reward, his salary, in its day. So that the Gemara understands to mean that the night workers get paid at some point during the following day, but not after that, and vice versa for the other way. So the Gemara asks, we're not going to go into this now, why don't you say the other way around? Why don't you say that somebody who works during the day has to be paid by the end of that day, but not the night? The answer is, schiris ena mishtalamas ela levasof. That the halacha about schiris, about hiring somebody, is that you only have to pay for hiring someone at the very end of your period of work. Not at the beginning, but at the end. So at the end of your period of work, so then that could be at the end of the day, and therefore our rule is that anybody who's working during the daytime has the rest of the night. Afterwards, from the time that the work is done, has the rest of the night to be paid. Again, we're not going to go into the details of this now because it's not really so relevant for us today. We'll discuss a little later what is more relevant. But the idea behind it, just so you understand the Torah's framework here, we have a Sher Yom and a Sher Laila. Our translation today, of course, will be people that get a monthly salary. We'll come back to that a little bit later.
So getting a monthly salary or a bi-weekly salary is not a problem, halachically?
Good. So basically, we'll come back to it a little later, but just for now, the Gemara also says that if you work for a month or you work for a year, so you get paid based on that amount. At the end of your month, at the end of your year, then at some point after that, you would that's when your Baal Talin would take effect. Now, the way that some of the poskim say it, and Reb Bodner in his wonderful book here called The Halachas of Other People's Money points this out as well, if you work for you work for a certain amount of time, but during that amount of time you have a regular salary, payday every month. You're working for a year, but every month you have a payday. So the halacha is that Baal Talin applies at every interval that you are supposed to get paid, meaning every day that you're supposed to get paid, that day is the limit of Baal Talin, and if they delay for more than the amount of time they're allowed to for that day, if they pay you late, then they have violated this this prohibition. Okay, let's go on. And again, we'll discuss the exceptions and how you can get around that and other issues, but for now, that's the basic rule. Now, let's discuss some of the other details that are involved here. What is the halacha if you actually violated Baal Talin, meaning once you delayed by one day when you were supposed to give the money and you didn't do it? Or let's say that you had a reason, as we'll see later on, that you were exempted for the time that you were supposed to pay the money. That day you were exempted. What is the story afterwards? So the Gemara says, let's see if I can find it here. It's actually the continuation of source number 3. The Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, right where we left off before, the third line. Tana Rabbanan, Mashma Shanamar Lo Salin Pu La Sachir Itcha, from the fact that the Torah says Lo Salin Pu La Sachir Itcha, that you're not allowed to keep over the worker's wages with you. Eni Odeash Ad Boker, of course I know that it's Lo Salin. Talin means to leave overnight. So once the Torah says you can't leave it overnight, obviously it has to be Ad Boker until the morning. My Tama Lomar Ad Boker, why does it have to add in that you can't leave it Ad Boker until the night? Until the morning. The only prohibition is violated at the first morning. What happens if you missed it and you didn't give the salary the first morning? What happens after that? Amarav over mission Baal Tisha. You have not violated a continuous prohibition of Baal Talin, of keeping wages. You only violate that once. After that, you violate Baal Tisha, which is basically that you have continued to delay giving him salary. Amar Rav Yosef, Maikra, what's the pasuk? And he quotes a pasuk in Mishlei. Al tamar l'recha lech b'shovu macharat tein v'yeshitach. Don't tell your friend, come back tomorrow. And he says, come back tomorrow again, I'll give it to you then. That you're not allowed to do. But this is not an Isser D'oraisa here. This is something from Mishlei, which is, we'll call it an Isser D'rabbanan. That's what most of the poskim understand. And it's an Isser D'rabbanan to continue to not give your to not give the salary afterwards. But you have not continued to violate Baal Talin after that point. There are others that actually say it's not even D'rabbanan. It may even be less than a D'rabbanan. It's something which is appropriate to give, but it's not an actual prohibition. So that's the story at the end, after the time of payment. And this, as we'll see later, this actually applies also, even if for some reason you're exempt on that day of Baal Talin, the day you were supposed to give the money, if you were exempt for some reason of giving it that day, any subsequent day you do not violate Baal Talin anymore afterwards. Even if you say, okay, fine, you give yourself a week off, and for a week you were exempt, the next week you have to give the money, After that point, you no longer violate Baal Tal, and you only violate Baal Tisha, this extra prohibition or whatever it is of delaying payment. Okay, that's number one. Who does Baal Tal apply to? What types of people does it apply to? So if you look at source number 8, we're going to jump around a little bit now. In source number 8, Kablonis over Alav Mishum Baal Tal, and Oin over Alav Mishum Baal Tal. And what's the story with Kablonis? Kablonis is basically a craftsman. He comes and he's going to do one job. He'll come and fix your toilet. He's going to come and fix your electricity. And after that, you pay him, and then he's gone. It's not something more extensive, and it's not a schir yom. It's not somebody who is paid for the entire day, for every hour that he works. It's somebody who's paid for the job that he's supposed to do. So the Gemara asks, if you don't pay him on time, do you violate Baal Tal? What's the answer? So the Gemara gives a different discussion here of what the possibilities are. Uman kon bishvach kli v'albahi o ein uman kon bishvach kli uschirisi. Do we say that the Uman, if he's taking, this is the example I gave, is not what the Gemara says here. The Gemara's case is when you give somebody, let's say, cleaners, a garment or a suit to fix or to clean. So in that case, maybe you'll say that the craftsman, he actually acquires your object, your personal possession for himself, and therefore it's treated like a loan. And in that case, maybe you would say that the rules do not apply because a loan has different rules. A loan is not the same rules as somebody who's being hired as a worker. Or maybe we say no, that the Uman, that the craftsman, is not actually acquire your property, and really it's schirusi, maybe it's really just a rental, meaning it's a hire. You're hiring him to fix your garments. And in that case, if it's schirus, then we have the same rules of as we mentioned before. Rav Sheshes over. So the answer of Rav Sheshes is no, he's over. He has violated Baal Tal. Vatanya ain't over. So the answer is Hasam Shemichu Eitzel Chenvani Eitzel Shulchani. That in that case, the case is a little bit different, that really somebody else hired, and we'll come back to this a little bit later. But the basic rule that we get from this Gemara is the following. The basic rule here is that even a craftsman, again, all the cases that I gave you before, there's plenty of examples of this as well, that anybody can think of in their everyday life. Somebody comes in, you pay them 200 shekel for their work they did, not for being paid by the hour, but rather based on the job they're doing, and they're out, they're gone. So in that case, the halacha is that you have been over Baal Tullin as well in that situation if you do not give the worker his due payment at that time. The bottom line in that case is that if you finish your work before the end of the day, that really we pass on that you actually have to the end of the day to give him the money, and that's it. So Baal Tullin does apply in that situation. Very, very important to remember on a practical level that people come to fix your things. Really, you have to pay them when they come. There may be some exceptions, which we'll get to later. But, yeah.
I guess it means, sorry, can they waive out of it?
So that's what we'll discuss. That'll be the exceptions. Nine craps. Yeah.
And did you make an agreement to say that's not paying 2 days' time?
So that's, we'll discuss that in just a minute. We'll discuss that in just a minute. Okay. Other issues that are relevant to this. We're not going to read all this stuff in all these sources inside now, I don't think. But the Gemara also says that that this idea of Baal Tallin applies as well to rentals of movables, meaning if you rent something out, you rent an object out, let's say you rent a car, or you rent some other object from anybody else. Halacha is in that case also that your rental agreement that to pay the money for the rental also has to be done at the end of the period of when you're renting it. Again, if you have an agreement that you pay at the beginning, then that's okay. But if the agreement is to pay it at the end, then the halacha is you have violated Baal Tullin if you have not paid the proper rent by the time that you have finished your period of whatever you're using the object for. Okay, that's a very important point. Many poskim say as well, not all say this, but many poskim say that that for land rentals and perhaps even for building rentals as well, this is a bit of a machlokas between the achronim, but at the end of the day, the Avas Chesed, which was written by the Chafetz Chaim, so he passes that you should be machmir here as well. If you're renting an apartment, so most apartments you pay at the beginning of the month, but if you pay at the end of the month for a bill for an apartment or a house, so the halacha is that you've actually been over, you've violated Baal Tullin if you do not pay your landlord on the day that he's supposed to be paid. Okay, very, very important. Again, we'll talk about the agreements in just a minute, but the basic rule is that you have to pay the day that you're supposed to pay. In terms of the beginning of the month, so let's say it's the reverse question. Let's say that you're supposed to pay the beginning of the month. Your rent is due on June 1st, let's say. And you, for whatever reason, you did not pay your rent on June 1st, you paid your rent on June 4th. Have you violated Baal Tullin in that situation? So the answer is actually no. You have not violated Baal Tullin, and that's based on what we just said before, that schiris enem shtilamas ela levasof, what we saw in the Gemara, that the end of a period of renting, of hiring, only takes place that you can be obligated for that at the end of the period and not at the beginning. And therefore, if you make an agreement to pay at the beginning, that's fine, and you should pay at the beginning. But do you violate Baal Talan if you don't pay at the first, let's say the first day of the month? The answer is no. Baal Talan only applies at the end of the period of agreement of whatever you're doing. So let's say your house rental or your apartment rental, it's only at the very, very end if you're supposed to pay at the end. If you're supposed to pay at the beginning, then Baal Talan does not apply. Are you supposed to delay your payment? The answer is no. You may still violate Baal Tisha or something else. You made an agreement, you should stick to it. But the Baal Talan, the Isur Doraisa, certainly would not apply in that situation. Okay. What else? Let's talk about one or two other details before we go to some of the exceptions to the rule. How must you pay Baal Talan? Let's say to avoid violating this prohibition, can you pay with anything other than cash? Examples. I don't know if this is so common. Does anybody here ever get a salary paid with a credit card? Has anybody heard that? What is that?
Paid into your credit card.
Either paid into your credit card or somebody else gives you their credit card to, let's say, swipe or something like that. I don't think that happens very much. Has anybody ever heard of such a case?
Yeah.
Okay,
fine. I've seen agreements with
it. Yeah. Okay.
Tax evasion? Did he take his credit card and using his credit card?
you can.
So we're not going to go back to tax evasion tonight. I want to stay away from that.
you could choose to do that in Australia. You could tell your employer that you want your salary deposited directly to your credit card.
Interesting. Oh. Okay. So that might be a little bit better. Let me tell you what some of the cases are here, and then you'll draw your own conclusions. Take a look for a minute in, let's see here. Find it here. I can't find it. I think it's the last source on the page here. Source number 11. If you look at source number 10 and 11 for just a minute here. Here. So he says, in source number 10, this is a mission on Daf Kuf Yud Chet and Bava Metzia. Hasilchar Sapol Sosimo B'Tevenu V'Kash. If you rent, if you hire a worker, that he can help you with Tevenu V'Kash, with your straw. I'm sorry, I take that back. What he means to say is that you rent, you hire a worker, and you plan on paying him back with tevin or with kash. You're going to pay him back in straw or with hay or something like that. Okay, can you do that? So halacha is vavar lo tein li schari. He says, give me my salary with tevin or kash, not with cash, but rather with some other object. Let's say today you would say, you know, that you want to give your salary to a worker, you know, giving them, let's say, a gold watch or something. I don't know. Has anybody ever been paid in items, in merchandise, rather than money?
This is a good point.
My father used to do a lot.
Really?
He was a plumber, and some guy didn't have money, he gave him a boat. Another guy gave him a car.
Very interesting.
What's all bar? That's all bar.
He gave him a boat?
He lived in Florida? Where did he live? Where did he live at this? In Florida, okay, fine. Question would be like in the Midwest where there's no water nearby, would you?
I tipped our movers in London in vodka.
Interesting. Is that legal?
Sorry?
Is that legal?
It's a tip. It's not.
It wasn't
that way. It's okay. As long as they don't.
I'm sure they.
As long as they don't drink it on the drive home.
I'm sure they came back for more after that, right? That was.
I just heard of a guy who got a bonus. He got a tip. It was a Rolex.
Interesting. So this is so
we
tip,
all get
I
bonuses
think,
and flu shit and everything. I mean, that's common in this world.
Yeah.
Okay.
These are bonuses.
The tips is a different story. Tips is not something which is obligated as salary. Tip is okay. Tip is no problem. What this mission seems to say though is that in terms of salary, you're not allowed to give somebody a salary, their wages, with what we call shavakasef, which is not cash, but something which is worth money, objects. Take a look at Rashi in source number 11. Hmelo, why do we not let this person do that? You may be familiar with this concept, that shavakasef kekasef, that in most areas of halacha, we accept the rule that anything which is worth money does have the same status as money itself when it comes to paying back damages. When it comes to kiddushin, to accepting kiddushin, what's the most common method of what'd you say?
Ring.
Exactly. You don't give her, you know, $100 cash or $100 shekel bill or whatever. You give her a ring. That's shavak kesef. Okay, then you give her $100. Not a problem, maybe, but right. It's also important. Yes, you should give your wife money.
What's the problem?
And then you tell her, of course, that it's going to belong to you right afterwards, anyway. So don't do anything.
What's the problem with having your salary deposited in your credit card then?
1 second. So let's just finish the point here, then we'll discuss that again. So he says, even though usually we say shavak kesef, he says of hacha gabe poil bal talin scharo kisiv. He says here that for a worker, Baal Talan scharo. Scharo means your salary, literally your reward, but it means what you're supposed to get. And Rashi, the way Rashi understands that is that which was agreed on, meaning that's what you stipulated. If you stipulated that you're supposed to get money, so then you can't give shavak kesef kekesef. You can't give some other object. However, if the agreement was such that you did agree to give merchandise, let's say, or through a credit card, or a post-dated check is another good example of this. So the post can say, at least the ones that are in Bavner quotes, they want to say that this is mutter. Once the worker agrees to this, so then most poskim will say that this is permitted. Let's see here, yes, they quote here. This is actually Rav Moshe Feinstein mentioned this, and a number of other contemporary poskim as well say that that's okay. We'll come back to that point a little bit later. Okay, next question: how far do you have to go to avoid Baal Talin? This is a very interesting question. The basic case here would be the following. The basic case would be, let's say that you're not around when it's time to pay your employee. You're not there. You're away that week. You're on vacation. Do you have to make sure that he gets paid anyway, or can you just say, well, you know, I'll pay him when I get back? So the answer is, according to the Chafetz Chaim, this is again his sefer, the Avas Chesed, which, by the way, also in his sefer Avas Chesed, he discusses the halachos of Meiser that we mentioned the other week. That's also, the Avas Chesed has a lot of pieces on that, which we referred to previously, even if I didn't always quote him by name. So he says, if you can't be there to pay it on time, then you have to get a shliach to pay instead. You have to find somebody else to pay the bill if you can't be there. That's very, very important.
And if the employee is not there?
Say again?
And if the employee is not there?
If he's not there, then, again, you have to find a way to try to get him the money. But if you can't because he's not there, then you may, perhaps can assume, but maybe you should make an agreement with him that he expects to not get his money that day if he's not there. Here we're talking about you doing your yishtablus to try to get the money to him in a normal method. If he's not going to be there and there's nowhere other way to do it, then you know, you're not doing an automatic transfer, let's say. So then that would probably be okay. I'll just give you another example that gives you a sense of, if you are able to find to give it to the person, how far do you have to go? So I found that one of my sfarim I have at home by Rav Tzvi Spitz. He's a dayan in Ramot. He wrote a sefer in Hebrew called Mishpatei HaTorah, and they've translated it into English as well, Common Cases of Choshen Mishpat, I think it's called. It's a very nice book with a lot of sources and a lot of cases. So he has a story in that book there where, I think this was a real case that happened, that somebody went to the airport. They asked a porter to carry his bags, to bring them to somewhere, to the check-in counter, somewhere else. He apparently was bold enough first to go to the bathroom and go somewhere else for a couple minutes and then meet him there 5 minutes later. So he goes to the check-in counter, wherever the location was, a few minutes later, and to his surprise, the bags are there, but the worker, the porter, is nowhere to be found. What does he do now? So
this wasn't in Israel.
I don't know. I would guess that it probably was not in Israel. That would be very unusual for the porter, the bellhop in Israel. So, yeah, very, very unusual. He'd probably be there waiting. Where are you? I have to go already. What's wrong with you? That may also be true. That may also be true.
From the point of view of unattended bags in an airport.
100%. That's also true. Okay, wherever it was. So the question was like this. A very fascinating question. How far does this guy, this here we'll call him the employer, how far does he have to go in terms of making sure that the porter gets paid? Now you can think about this for a second.
Is it a tip or is it a salary?
This, by the way, just it's in my notes here, but this is already, if you want to look here, this is scenario number four. Okay, Shimon just arrived at the airport to fly to London. I'll read it inside. Shimon just arrived at the airport to fly to London. He asks some porters to move his bags to the check-in counter while he runs to the bathroom. When he gets to the check-in, his bags are there, but the porter is nowhere to be found. In order to locate him, he may have to spend a long time asking around to find the right person, and he might miss his flight. Must he try to locate the porter anyway?
Does
that's the question.
Consider this a tip or a salary?
Right, that's the issue.
I think that you're supposed to pay the person something when they carry your bags in most places. Is that not true?
You pay them at the beginning.
It's a tip.
It's like a per bag thing. I remember in New York and JFK, you
get $1 a bag, but it's a tip.
Something like that, yeah.
It's a tip?
I don't think it's a tip. Usually, I think they pay up front.
No, you have to pay. You have to pay. You pay. No, in New York, there's a sign that says you have to pay. It's not a tip.
Yeah. New York is definitely a tip.
You can give it more. But the thing, if there's a sign that says a $1 bag, and that becomes a salary, anything else is a...
Right.
Charge.
So we have to assume that.
On behalf of the company.
Okay.
And the question is, if he stood there all day and took no bags, would he get paid?
From the company.
Yeah.
Problem. What's the answer?
I don't know either.
Case.
Maybe I'll find out tonight. If there are any porters in Ben Gurion Airport, I'll find out in 7 hours from now. I'll make sure to ask.
First of all, does Baal Talin apply when it's not a day worker?
So we mentioned before that the answer is usually yes. The answer is, for almost any type of job that you have, the answer is that usually it will apply. So the basic halacha will apply.
So this is a losa, so you have to be prepared to spend as much as it takes.
Very good. So here, the poskim are willing to be a little bit more makil here, at least the way Rabbi Spitz presents it, that maybe here you can be makil because it's also an assay. So maybe even though it's both, some of the lotesses might not apply here. He has ways of working this out. I don't remember exactly what they were. But he wants to say that at the very least, you have to follow the regular rules of paying for a mitzvah assay. Now again, you have to be careful about this because you're right. If it's not, if it's really only a tip, you wouldn't have to do this. If it's possible to go back to his counter where he works from, then if it's really a company issue, maybe you can pay the other person who's there and tell them, you know, who it's for. You might not know his name. You'll tell him some guy that carried your bags. My impression is that I'm not sure that's correct. You have to know. My impression is usually that you have to pay the guy directly, even though it's obligatory in most cases. If it's not, it's okay. If it is, this is the question. But think about this. The guy is somewhere in the terminal, but it's going to take you at least half an hour, 45 minutes to find him. You might miss your flight. So you have to actually risk missing your flight in order not to violate Baal Tullin. So you know what Rav Spitz says? He says that because even if it's a mitzvah saseh, does anybody know what we paskin, how much you have to give up to fulfill a mitzvah saseh, at least normally?
20%.
Very good. That's, again, there are discussions about this, but the bottom line is that most poskim say 20% is usually what you have to give up to give it to fulfill a mitzvah saseh.
What?
Of your
salary,
property. Your property. Things that your net earnings. Meaning what you have in your pocket. What do you have in your bank accounts? So in that case, basically, hopefully most of us, you know, make a little bit more than that, and therefore the amount of money you pay to switch your flight or whatever it is, even to book a new flight, is less than 20% of your savings, and therefore he thinks that maybe in that case you would actually have to go and try to find the person that did it for you. Now again, I didn't have a chance to ask any other rabbanim of mine whether they would agree with that or not. It could be we can find other ways out here. But it's that shows you the severity of this halacha that you would have to risk it. Hopefully you'll have south of the Shema, you won't miss your flight. What we should do is, you know, at the beginning you should realize that you should, you know, as we mentioned before, most times you do pay at the beginning. Be careful about this, okay? Make sure that, you know, even if he runs away, you'll have paid him.
But doesn't the fact that the porter left have any indication he doesn't really, I mean, he cares about his salary, but not that much that, like, he's going to mavakel on his, right.
I hear you saying, that's...
Like, he didn't care enough for the $5 or whatever it was, so that he kind of left for the next job or whatever it was. Like, he didn't care enough to stay there and wait for you to get back. Obviously, you're going to come back for your bags. You know, always, no one's going to just, like, leave with
right.
Well,
it was your job before you went to the bathroom to take care of it.
You're
right. Porter's not going to waste his time, not losing salary for somebody else, but it's your fault. Not you personally.
This is the make of you personally.
That's only going to say, right. Yeah. Right. That's a good point. You could make an argument that maybe if he obviously didn't want a salary, maybe you could make an argument that that would make things a little bit better because he obviously is foregone.
He doesn't want to go to the bathroom. He doesn't know when he's coming back.
Right. That could be the more, I would guess that's the more. Okay. That's the more of a logical approach, that really he wants his salary, but, you know, he doesn't know when you're coming back, so it's not worth it for him to stick around. What does it mean, tachlis? At the end of the day, I think that basically you have to try to reasonable lengths to try to find him. Does that mean you have to go to the other terminal to search for him? Does that mean you have to go across the street? I don't think so. I think the reasonable approach would be to take, you know, 5 to 10 minutes, look around the terminal, go back to the place where, you know, the porters are, see if they can find the guy. Maybe they know his name, maybe they don't. You know, look to this part of the check-in counter, that part of the check-in counter. If you don't see him, then, you know, you tried your best, and probably you can go on. That would be my perspective. And hopefully you'll have siyata d'shmaya, and you'll find him, and you won't miss your flight. Or next time you won't use a porter at all. You'll know better.
It's a massive Kiddush Hashem as well.
That's absolutely true. Absolutely a massive Kiddush Hashem. There are other halachas when it comes to giving back money to goyim, which I think we mentioned in the past, which we're not going to get into now. If it comes to they mistakenly give you the wrong amounts of change, and there's no way that anybody else will find out afterwards. So the halacha is that, technically speaking, you don't have to give the money back if they won't find out. But in terms of Kiddush Hashem, it's a wonderful opportunity. And the post mentioned this. If there's an opportunity to do a Kiddush Hashem, it's a tremendous opportunity to really show, you know, what we're made of, and to make people realize that, you know, Jews are really honest and wonderful, wonderful people. It's not something to be taken very, very lightly.
Is there any concept of being miyayish?
Okay.
Or is it once you're over on Baal Tullin, and let's say you don't pay that porter, and you're never
going
to see
that. Okay, we'll get back to that. Excellent question. We'll come back to that. So the answer is no, you don't violate Baal Tullin after the first day. That's why maybe you walked in late, so you missed that. Yeah. Okay. We mentioned that only after the first day you violate Baal Tullin. After that, there's another Isser, which might be Drabbanan, or it might be even less than the Drabbanan of delaying, Baal Tisha, just delaying giving him the money. But it's not the same as Isser Doraisa after the first day. That's what the Gemara says. Yeah?
If you go to a restaurant and they include the tip in your bill, which happens sometimes, and you're not happy with the service, are you required to pay the tip?
That's a good question. No, thanks.
We will say discretionary.
No, that depends where you go.
In some places, if it's pretty much accepted that the tip is kimat obligatory.
It's always accepted. I worked as a waiter. Tip is, you're assumed that you're getting a tip.
No, here's the question. Here's the question. In let's say in a restaurant, let's say in New York, or let's say in Israel, I think it's less of an issue. But is it accepted that if you are not happy with the service that you have to pay the tip? If the answer is yes, then you probably should pay the tip, at least as Minhag HaMedina. If the acceptance is...
You always have to pay
second?
I think Ms. Manners would say you always have to give a minimum tip.
No way, you knock it down.
There's no, I mean, if that was true, then there would be a set amount to a tip. There's no set amounts according to how you feel.
Mm-hmm. But usually they say it's got it should be 10% or 15% or something.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you say that, so then maybe you could say, okay, you'll give, you know, I don't know what's in Israel. Let's say in America it would be, you know.
In America it's 10%,
right.
In America it's 20%, but you knock it down based on the...
Right, exactly. If you don't like the service, you can give a little bit less than that.
Depends on how nice the restaurant is.
Okay.
No, but if David comes and he spills soup on you, you knock it down to 10%. If he goes and, you know, he brings things late, you knock it down to 5%.
Okay. So the bottom line is that for tips, it's going to depend on really the minhag ha'makom. If that's considered to be part of the person's salary, then presumably you have to pay it. If that's something that's accepted that you're supposed to pay, you should pay.
Yeah, but often you'll see on a menu, it will say, you know, a 12% service charge will be added to, you know, even if it says discretionary, the fact is that you know when you sit down for that meal,
right,
that your bill is going to be cost plus 12%.
Okay, so then presumably...
By sitting there, and you're accepting it, really. And
no, but you've got the right to always say, I'm not satisfied, I'm not going to pay.
So that's what I'm asking. Maybe that's what I was trying to figure out. If it's something that usually people would tell you that the regular rules, the minhag ha'medina, is that you have to... that you have to pay something, even if you weren't satisfied, then you might have to pay something. If the rules are that most people will not pay, if they really weren't satisfied, they wouldn't pay anything, and that's fine. That would be totally accepted in minhag ha'makom, then I would agree with you, Micah.
Even
that's
in
the way I would...
London, service has to be pretty bad for you to not pay a tip
okay.
when it says it's a
but
game.
On the subject of tips, very often people ask to put if they can pay for the bill on the credit card and give them a tip.
Right, yeah.
Right. Is that problematic when you know that the tip normally would go into a pot, let's say, go to the worker at the end of the shift?
Allegedly. I mean, he might not pay
that,
right?
As opposed to if it goes onto the credit card, and
right.
it may never go to the worker at all.
So the answer... That's what I just mentioned before also. I think the answer depends on what the standard practice is. Meaning, if that's the way that they present to you the tip, then there's no. I don't think there's a problem of paying it that way and not to the worker, even if at the end of the day he doesn't get the money. If it's accepted that you're supposed to give the worker directly and not through the credit card bill, then that's probably how you should do it. In terms of the Baal Tullin issue, so we mentioned before, if that's how they're asking for the money, through the credit card, even though Baal Tullin usually, to pay them through a credit card might not be okay because you're not giving the money right now. But the bottom line is that that's certainly accepted society or business practice in that specific situation, then there wouldn't be a Baal Tullin problem with that. So then the only issue you have to deal with is in terms of that specific worker, you know, what's the general practice in terms of you giving it specifically to the waiter, or is usually done that it's given through the credit card with the rest of the bill, which is something that you have to evaluate separately every type of
most
place.
Most tips go into a pot, and then they're distributed equally amongst the waiters at the end of the week, allegedly. Why is there any issue of Baal Tullin at all?
Because there shouldn't be. If what you're saying is correct, then I would say that there's no issue of Baal Tullin.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to give your waiter a little bit more of a tip, if he was especially good, then by all means do that. But that's, you know, certainly not an issue of Baal Tullin.
What's the problem with the salary into the credit card?
That's what we mentioned previously, that if you do that, meaning if you pay a salary using your credit card, then that money...
What do you mean using your credit card?
If you're paying, let's say you're paying the restaurant for the service at the restaurant using a credit card, they're not getting that money directly. They're not getting the money immediately. It's something that will come to them not directly from you.
If your employer pays you into your credit card, is that a problem?
So again, if it's money that you can use immediately, then it might be okay.
What is it that's supposedly to cover, like, expenses?
Basically, the bottom line is that you have to use cash. What's special about cash? Cash is something that you get it, you can use it immediately. You can use it right away. So if liquid. So if you could, you know, again, depending on your credit card, how it works, if it's something that once they put the money on there, that automatically means you have an extra $1,000 to work with in terms of spending, then presumably that would be fine. The discussion which I forgot to mention before is about checks. So the postman discussed this. Rav Moshe says in America, it depends on how easy is it to cash your check. If it's very, very easy to cash your check, then he thinks that's almost as if you gave cash and that would be okay. If not, though, if it's difficult, or let's say that the bank is not open at every given time that you're around, or you finish work at 7 o'clock p.m., the banks are all closed and you can't cash your check, then he thinks it might be a problem.
In Israel, people just pass on checks anyway.
Yes, so in Eretz Yisrael, so Rav Bodner quotes from Rav Zalman Nechemia Goldberg and a number of other posts, I think Rav Yoshe was in on this, a number of others. He says that in Eretz Yisrael it's different, because in Eretz Yisrael it's so easy to get cash from your check. But legally or illegally, we won't get into that now. But he thinks that that's okay. That's perfectly fine to pay with a check. And again, if the worker agrees to it, if the worker agrees to getting a check, we'll see in a minute, that's also perfectly permissible.
And that's okay, too, even though he gets charged for cashing his check? Obviously, everyone does it, but I just want to look at you. Is there an issue here? When I'm giving you a check, I'm paying you for service, and you're going to get charged 3 shekels because you got a new line on your bank statement.
That's a good question. I hadn't thought of that.
Do you have to add 3 shekels to
the check? That's how it happens.
Every line on your bank statement.
If they ask you.
Everybody. No. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, when you deposit a check to Israel, you got to add money. Yeah, you got to pay a shekel and a half.
Once you're living in this country, you're getting charged.
No way. But the thing is, do you also get charged if you transfer the deposit directly to your bank account?
1.76.
Sorry, we can get the tape to hear the questions here. Do you get charged if they do a direct deposit into your bank account? Do you also get charged for that?
Yeah.
You do. So at the end of the day, I don't know if it's going to make a difference. That's already accepted.
You walk into your bank account and start reading this.
Yes. So at the end of the day, Israel, I'm not sure if you have to worry about that because it's something that it's expected anyway, that every, no matter what you get, whatever your salary is, that's going to be included in your expenses. I don't think that would be a problem.
I'll give you this right afterwards.
How far you have to go. So if you're running a business and the business is in serious financial trouble, and you're on the brink of bankruptcy, and it comes down to whether you're going to pay your employees, do you, and good corporate governance would be you put your shareholders or your creditors, your banks first, do you have an obligation, before it goes bankrupt, so it's not an insolvency yet, but what's your obligation to pay people even if it's not in the best interest of the company?
Okay, good question. Excellent question. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Okay, we have on our scenarios here, that's scenario number 2, which I'll read shortly, and we'll get to it in just a minute. Okay, let's hold off on the questions for just a couple of minutes here. I need to do now, we need to go through the exceptions, all the cases where Baal Tehillim does not apply. And this will solve, I think, most of the questions that people have about cases where it would seem that it's going to be difficult to prevent Baal Tehillim in a practical way. I think most of these exceptions will address those cases. Number 1, this is one interesting way to get around the problem of Baal Tehillim. If you're paying somebody, let's say, as a company or an individual, l'chatchila, you can do this knowing that this will avoid the problem. And that is hiring through an intermediary. If you look here, if I can find it on the source sheet, source number 4, the very last line of source number 4, it says, Himcho etzel chedvani o etzel shulchani eino over a love. If you direct your employee to a shopkeeper or a shulchani, somebody who changes money, that they're going to give the salary, then you don't violate Baal Tehillim. What's the point here? If you hire somebody through an intermediary, meaning somebody else hired and you're paying, or you hire and somebody else pays, that is not violated Baal Tehillim. Baal Tehillim only is violated when you are the one that hires the worker and then you are the one that does not pay them afterwards.
Wow.
So that's one method. I think more discussions exactly what that's based on, what that derives from. But that's a very practical etza when it comes to some of these situations. If you want to avoid the problem, just make sure that when you hire the person, that you're not the one who's hiring them. There's a third party hiring them, or you get another fund, whatever it is. Okay, again, it's not always so practical, but that's one option to consider in your mind if you know that there are going to be problems of paying on time.
Paying the intermediary, you know that they don't have the cash to pay the person.
Again, one more time. You ask an intermediary.
If you withhold your payment from your intermediary, direct consequence, they have to withhold their payment to the person.
So that's a good question. I think that I would say, again, I have to think about this a little more, but I would say that you may not have violated Baal Tehillim because the technical rules of Baal Tehillim do not allow for that to be included if you're not the one who actually hired them. But what you may violate is some element of lifnei iver, that you are causing them to violate Baal Tehillim directly if you know that they're only going to be able to pay if you pay them the money and you don't do that. Then it could be that there's some element of lifnei iver that you're causing them to violate the prohibition. So that would be could be problematic in some moment.
We're going to hold the questions.
Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. I apologize. Thank you. Yes. We have to hold the questions for now. We'll ask at the end. Okay. Scenario number 2. Option number 2. If you ask the worker to accept a late payment, this is another example that many poskim say that might be okay. This is the shach in Choshen Mishpat in Siman Shin Lamed Tes. That's the siman of Shulchan Aruch where they discuss the issues of Baal Tehillim. He says if you ask the worker beforehand to accept that he's going to get paid late and he agrees to that, then that would be okay. Let's say you ask him at the time when you're supposed to be paid. Okay, your pay date is June 1st or July 1st, and then that day, the employer comes to you, or you're the employer, and you come to the worker and you say, you know what, I really, do you mind if we wait another week to pay you? And if the worker says okay, I agree, then there's no problem with Baal Tullin, because Baal Tullin is only something which is when he doesn't agree to it. If you look at the Gemara...
Yeah, have you not agreed?
How can you not agree?
No, one second. We'll discuss in just a minute. He says here, take a look. Here. I can't find the case right now. Sorry, I'm looking for you. Here we go. Okay. We'll actually come back to this in just a minute, but that's the way that it's quoted. At the time of payment, so Rav Zalman Chaim Goldberg says that in that case, if he agrees to be delayed, then it's okay. Rav Yosher and Rav Zalman Chaim Goldberg also say that even if he only agreed because he was embarrassed, or in your case, because he felt that he didn't have a choice, it's still considered to be a valid agreement as long as he explicitly says, I agree. If you basically force him, you basically say, I'm not paying you today. Is that okay? You know, and he says, well, do I have a choice? That's probably not good enough. He basically has to say, yes, I accept, or okay, I agree, something to those effects. Even if he wasn't happy about it, even if he was just embarrassed, or he knew he didn't have a choice, as long as he says, I agree, then that's considered to be a valid form of acceptance, and that would be okay. Again, is that ideal? Not necessarily. You may still have not fulfilled the mitzvah saseh, the positive mitzvah of paying on time, but you have not necessarily violated the negative of Baal Tullin. Next example, which goes together with that, really. What happens if the worker does not request payment? So the Gemara here says in source number 5, Tana Rabbanan lo salin pula sachir yachal afilu lo tavo. Does this apply even if he doesn't come to you to ask for money? Tama lomar itcha, with you ludatcha, only ludatcha in your knowledge. And Rashi says, v'lo midato, not in his knowledge. Meaning what? Meaning if you prevent him from getting the money, but he never came to you to ask you for his money, then the halacha is that Baal Tullin does not apply. That's going to be true on an Isra D'Oraisa level. There are some that want to say that in terms of an Isra D'Rabbanan, there may still be an Isra D'Rabbanan in this situation. Some posts can say that if you're standing there waiting for money, but you're too embarrassed to actually ask for it, that also would be included in Baal Tullin because he's standing there waiting for it. The most important question which comes from this is, what about our monthly salary question, if you get paid on a specific day? So in that case, Rav Yosha Paskins, this is quoted by Rabbi Bodner, that is considered to be as if you requested payment. If you're supposed to be paid on June 1st, even if you don't go to the company and say I want to get paid, the halacha is, according to Rav Yosha, that is included in Baal Tullin because they have made themselves responsible to pay on that specific date. And if they don't do that, then even if you don't, it's assumed that you are asking for the money on that date. You don't have to go to them to ask. It's already expected. And therefore, that would be a problem of Baal Tullin for a regular salary. Okay, let's go on. Again, I apologize. We'll have to save the questions to the end. Okay. Really important question or not so important?
Oh, it's on the side of it.
Okay, unless it's like a really, really critical question, we're gonna have to wait. Okay, next case. What happens if the employer is known to pay late? Now, I don't know about your companies, but in my line of work here, when it comes to teaching in yeshivas and seminaries in Israel, it's already known. Okay, there are some seminaries and yeshivas that you know that they're very good about paying on time. They might be very much in debt, but you know that every month you are going to get your salary without a problem. There are other institutions, and some of which I'm privileged to be a part of, where it's very well known that you are not going to get your salary on time. You're lucky if you get it at all at some point during the year. So the shaila is, in that case, do they violate Baal Tullin? So, surprisingly enough, what'd you say?
Depends who you ask.
If you ask them, their Rosh Hashiva will tell you that it's okay right now. So the interesting Gemara.
When you sign up.
So that's the case here. Let's look at the Gemara, then you'll infer for yourself how it applies in every case. Source number 9. Amar Rava bar Rav Huna, Hani Shukai de Sura, lo avri mishum Baal Tullin. The people that sell stuff in the Shuk, in the marketplace in Sura, so they do not violate Baal Tullin. Why is that? Because people know that they are relying on market day to get their money. Therefore, let's say if you're there not on a market day or you know whatever it is, they're supposed to pay you money or give you something, whatever it is. People that work on market day and they are paying you something for doing work for them, then it's expected that they are not going to be paying you until market day comes. Because everybody knows that they're not going to get their salary until that day. So from here, basically, we see that if you know that the employer is going to pay late, that's already an expected fact, then the halacha is, and this is how we pass it, by the way, everything that I mentioned is also passing in the Shulchan Aruch. Then the halacha is that we already assume that the worker expects that, and therefore he does not have to pay on time. He's allowed to pay late. That's already sort of part of the conditions, part of the contract. And even if the employer actually has money, he still has not violated Balton because it's already something which when you go into the job, you already expect that they're going to pay late. Now, if they make a commitment, they tell you, we promise you that we're going to pay on time, and then they don't pay on time, it could be that there are more problems in that situation. So be careful about that. Next case. This goes back to Ben's question. A very, very critical question. What happens if the employer has no money? And again, by the way, all these cases don't only apply to companies. Every single case that we're mentioning applies also for the worker that comes to your house to do a job for you for a day, for 2 days, for the kablan, for the lights, anything. These are all included in this, and you've got to be very careful that you pay them on time or that at least you get the worker's consent that you can wait a week, etc., etc. Very, very important. So if you don't have money. So the Gemara here says that if you don't have money, then Baltalan does not apply. Let's continue in source number 5, right where we left off before, on the top line in the second page of the source sheet. Yachal afilu eino. Let's say that the employer, does not have any money. Do you violate Baal Talan? What's the answer? Tam alomer itcha. Losalin pula sachir itcha. You can't delay the worker's wages with you. That implies sheyesh itcha, that you actually have wages that are with you. If you don't have money to give, then the halacha is that that Baal Talan does not apply. What does that mean? So the way that the postman understands this, the Avas Chesed says this, and the Rebbeinu discusses this as well, is that this, generally speaking, means you have cash that which is easily accessible. Okay, personal assets is not included. If it means that the company has to, stand on their head to try to find some other way to pay the person, there are some achronim, including the Aruch HaShulchan and the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, who do say that as Midas Chasidus, you even should go to the point of having to borrow money in order to get your loan. In order to get your money to pay the person. But Meikar Hadin, if you don't have the money accessible right now in your bank account to pay the workers, or let's say you have money to pay some of the workers, but not all of them, so you have to choose which workers get paid, but the rest of the workers that are left over, the halacha is that you have not violated Baal Talan in that situation. Every day subsequent to that, again, we say does not violate Baal Talan. Every day after that, you have maybe violated Baal Tisha, but you have not violated Baal Talan. So when it comes to that, can you just clarify, were there any other points of your question that need clarification? That's good enough. Okay, so that's basically the general principle. In every case, you have to figure out where the money's coming from in terms of whether this applies or not. But that's the bottom line. That's the general rule. Cash which is accessible, on the spot. That's basically what we're talking about. Okay, let's say that you're talking about a service provider that sends a bill later, somebody that sends you a bill at the end of the month. Does Baal Talan apply to that? So the Beis Yosef quotes from the Nemuka Yosef, and this is quoted in the Pasuk in the Ramah, in Shulchan Aruch and Shin Lamed Tes, which I think did not get on the source sheet, but it's there. If they tell you that they are delaying payment till later, let's say the phone company or the electricity company here, if you noticed, it took 4 months for them to get us the bill in the past couple months. Did anybody get this? They were on strike. Yeah, it was a whole mess. I was wondering for months, where was our electricity bill? And how much was it going to be at the end of the month? I was scared when I saw it. Oh, my goodness gracious. So that's a question, right? In that case, do you violate Baal Talan if you don't pay them on time? And I have to admit, there have been times that I have not paid my bills on time. Not on purpose, but because the bill got lost, I forgot about it, etc., etc.
They had an article, actually, in the newspaper this week about the electricity bills. If anyone on their bill received a notice that they had to pay interest on the fact that they didn't pay their bill on time because they didn't receive their bill in the first place,
right.
They're allowed to ignore it.
Good, yeah, I saw that. So Baruch Hashem, so you don't have to worry about that. Okay, let's just finish up here. So in that case, so the halacha is that there is no problem of Baal Talan there, and therefore obviously you should pay on time. And you may have the Isur Drabbana we mentioned before, but the bottom line is that basically you should pay within the amount of time that they give you to pay, which is whatever days it is, 30 days, but ideally after that, certainly ideally l'chadchila, and maybe even in terms of the Isur Drabbana, you shouldn't pay later than the date that you're supposed to. Again, it's just a little bit of a push.
The grace period?
No, so the grace period might be okay. The grace period actually might be fine. But past the grace period, when your phone company calls you and says that we're turning off your phone line in 2 days, you've gone a little too far. That might be at the worst case scenario, it's an Isser Darabon. Best case scenario, it's something which is ideal, but maybe not an Isser if you avoid it. Okay. Steady worker, somebody who's got a regular job, let's say as a babysitter, or even in the Makola, let's say, if generally speaking, in that field, people do not mind delaying payment for the next week, then that's also going to be okay. Or Moshe Feinstein is quoted by Rabadar as saying that as well. That in that field, if it's accepted, that usually you often will delay payment for a week or you delay till the end of the month, even if really you should pay for every time that they're babysitting, then that would be okay as well, as long as that's something which is accepted.
I know.
Yeah.
Just for clarification, because the thing is, when you say you, if you're the manager, the shareholder or the CFO is holding back funds. To what extent do I have to pursue this? To what extent is it on my cheshbon, or is it the company or the shareholder's problem?
That's a great question. At the end of the day, if you're the one responsible for paying the salaries, basically you have to do everything in your power within the limits that we outlined in order to make sure that the people get their money. If the problem is the shareholders are not giving you, or not, whatever it is, that you're not getting the money because of other reasons, so then, you know, we could say once you've done your part, then maybe onus reclamat patre, you're absolved from your obligation. That would be my sense. Again, this also goes to other questions, which is, you know, what's the halakhic status of a corporation, which we have not had time to discuss in this series. But so that's the bottom line. I mean, if you're the one responsible for paying the funds, then you have to pay. If there's somebody else that's in charge of paying the funds, you have to facilitate that happening, certainly, but you won't be the one at the end of the day that's responsible if it's not, you know, if it's delegated in such a way that's not your direct responsibility. That would be my suggestion.
But they're not your funds.
I understand.
You're
I understand.
Not paying.
Yes.
Because you're,
I understand.
You're not the employer even. You're just an employee.
So again, so that's what I correct.
Paying the money.
So that's where you get into the questions of what's the halakhic status of a corporation, and at the end of the day, who is the baal? What is the bylaws on a corporation? And this is a big machlokas. Some people say it's the CFO. Some people might say it's the manager. Some people might say it's the shareholder. Some people might say that there's no bylaws on the organization. It's its own entity. And this is a great question, which maybe we'll save for another time, part two, next year of Yitzhashem. This has nafkamina, by the way, in all sorts of realms, in terms of Shabbos issues, owning companies on Shabbos, then have money on Shabbos, in terms
again,
of chametz on Pesach. We'll do that another time. Okay.
Curriculum.
Okay. One other point that I want to mention in terms of advice, and then we'll just wrap up the scenarios and go to the second part here. If you're dealing with a worker that comes to your house to pay, always, and the Avos Chesed said this as well, by the way, this is not just my advice, always agree on a price beforehand. This, by the way, you can find in the Nefesh B'Nefesh advice. Everywhere you go in Eretz Yisrael, people often will not give you a price beforehand. Make sure that you get that price before he starts working, because if you don't, you will be sorry, or you might be sorry.
That's only the beginning of negotiations.
Yeah, so it's a problem. What can I say? It's a problem. But it's just not even in terms of the practical aspects, but in terms of Baal Tullin as well. There are serious shilohs of Baal Tullin. If he gives you a price afterwards, you're not happy with that price, and you try to bargain him down. At the end of the day, if he, you know, says okay, but the only reason he's saying okay is because he doesn't want to argue with you, but you know, really he thinks that he deserves more, and really you should have paid him more. There's a shiloh. That could be that's a problem of Baal Tullin. Could be. That's not an issue of him delaying his payment. That's an issue of paying him less than he's supposed to get. And in that case, there's a suffix del raisa, maybe you violated the isser. Be very, very careful to make sure to ask beforehand. And some posts can say that at the end, or if there's a machlokas afterwards, and you cannot prove that your rate that you want to pay is the going rate, it could be that you have to be machmer and pay him the whole thing. Could be. Okay, let's go on. Just certain other applications. Children that cut weeds or shovel snow, or Moshe says that Baal Tullin applies to them as well. Make sure that you pay them on time at the end of that day, or at least make sure that you ask them to wait another day or two before you pay them. We mentioned about fighting over the price. That's an important point. Accountants and lawyers, anybody that sends their bills later, we mentioned, so that's also not going to be a problem with Baal Tullin. Again, be careful. If he agrees to pay at the end of the work period, then you have to be careful. Meaning if your salary is paid the day that you finish the period of work, then it could be Baal Tullin will apply. But if you get a monthly salary, whatever it is, then you won't, or you get a bill, bill in the mail a little bit later, that might be that might not be a problem. Okay.
You
have a question? The last, yeah, sorry.
When you say on time, okay?
Yes.
So under Israeli law, paying a salary on time is paying it by the 10th day of the next month.
Good. So then again, whatever the regular rules are in that country, that will be the, we're talking about a regular salary, right? We're not talking about somebody that comes, that works for you
no,
for a day.
No, a regular salary.
Right.
So it doesn't matter that
right.
you're in the next month and you're paid into the previous.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, correct. That's the regular rule. That's going to be fine.
Yeah, that's my question. If I never discuss with my employees when I'm paying them, but the law
what
requires the 10th of the month, and 1 month something happened, I pay the 11th. Is that over about Baal Tullin?
That's a good question.
I never spoke with my employees ever.
Right. Right. So the answer is it depends what the general expectations are. If everybody's aware that that's the law, that you're supposed to get paid on the 10th of the month, then according to the post we mentioned, I think they would say that maybe it might be a problem, and therefore you would have to ask them beforehand to make sure that they're okay with that, and tell them that you're paying a day late. That would have to be the way to go with it. But yeah, in a chanami, it could be an issue. Could be an issue. I would try to be careful. Again, there are other ways around it, as we mentioned before. You know, you have to ask them, whatever it is, or get them to agree. But yeah, I would say that could be a problem.
It's called.
Yeah. This is something which usually is assumed to be ben adam l'chaver. Okay, let's go on. Okay, so let's quickly do the scenarios, then we'll go to part two. So scenario number one, your electrician comes to fix some of your outlets. After completing his work, he requests payment of 300 shekel. Can you tell him that you will drop off payment the next day? So the answer, based on what we said, is the answer is no. Unless he agrees to that from the outset, the answer is no, you have to pay him on that day. What if you feel that the price is too much? Can you argue with him? The answer is you got to speak to him beforehand, but once it's already, he's done the work, and he set a price, there are big shilohs about that. You have to really be certain that what you're bargaining with him is that he was charging too much and you're getting him to be the going rate. But otherwise, that's very tricky. You should be very careful about that. Okay, number two. Your company pays a monthly salary to its workers. This month you have suffered many losses and cannot pay everyone on time. What should you do? The answer is that, again, you're putzer. If you can't pay everyone on time, you're putzer. But if you have some money to pay, you should pay however much money that you can. Have you violated the mitzvah of Baal Talan? The answer is very possibly yes. Must you use your own money to pay their salary? The answer is probably not. Okay, you use money from the company that is supposed to be used to pay the salaries. You don't have to go. You don't have to use your own cash when that's not part of the regular responsibility. Number three, the monthly rent that you pay for your house is due on the first of the month, but you are out of the country. Can you ask them to allow you to pay when you return? The answer is yes. You can ask them to allow you to pay when you return. L'charchila, based on the halachas we mentioned before, you should try to pay on the first of the month. If they don't say that, meaning if, let's say, you just paid 2 days late without asking, l'charchila, that's not appropriate, but you have not violated Baal Talan because Baal Talan only applies at the end of the month. Okay, we're going to stop here with issues of Baal Talan. Any other questions, we'll have to wait till the end of the end of the shiur. For the last 15 minutes, I would like to just sort of wrap up the series and just give some perspective on where to go from here, which will hopefully be some tips and some ideas for the future. Baruch Hashem, I think we've come a long way. We learned a lot of halachas that we may or may not have known before about business issues, and we fulfilled some of Rav Chana Wasserman's ideas about investigating these areas as they come up as a response to the economy. And we should really be proud of everything that we've learned and the fact that we've taken this spiritual approach to responding to the matzav. The economic matzav is very, very, very special, and something that you will not find if you look around. And I'm going to be looking around this summer in America when we're in the States for this kind of thing. I may actually even try to market this series as something to be wider than just here. It starts in Yad Vashem. I think this is something which is very marketable in other places, and I'm going to try in New Jersey this summer and in the Midwest where we are. I'm going to discuss with some others about this idea and see whether this is something that we can become a worldwide project. It's going to take a couple of years to get this off the ground, but in some regard, I think this is something that we have to offer many, many others, and we'll see what comes of it. The end of the day, though, so what do we do now? Okay, we've learned a lot. Hopefully, we'll try very, very as hard as we can to incorporate these halachas that we've learned into our everyday lives and into our work. But the economy is still, you know, reeling. It hasn't quite turned up yet. There are still many of us that don't have jobs. What should we do next? So I'd like to offer a number of practical suggestions that I've thought about a little bit in terms of our own lives, what we can do to try to build up for ourselves other spiritual responses to the economy. I'd just like to preface for myself that this is not just about all of you and those of you who don't have jobs and those of you who are struggling with your jobs. I've also had my troubles over the past couple of years in finding jobs. It's not easy, certainly when you come to Eretz Yisrael, but even before that, it has not been easy for us to find the things that we've been looking for in general. And we think about this, and my wife and I talk about this all the time, and we realize something that I think we all should realize, those of us who have jobs and have had difficulty finding the jobs, whose jobs have had difficulties making the money that we hope to make, people have had difficulty in the past. It's what we call getting special treatment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not everybody is lucky enough to get a special bracha, and if you want to take a look at the Sefer afterwards, I have a special Sefer called Yisurim, Blessing in Disguise, by Leib Seligson, who himself had, you know, terrible, terrible physical yisurim. He wrote a whole book about it. He passed away afterwards. One of the points he discusses that we've discussed also is that really it's a bracha in disguise. It's very, very hard to think about it in this way, but the bottom line is that Hashem is giving us an opportunity, a special opportunity, what we call special treatment, those of us that have had these difficulties, to be able to look at our lives and really do a special cheshbon ha-nefesh, to think about, well, Hashem is obviously telling us something here. Where have we gone wrong? What else can we improve on? So we mentioned all the halachas that have to do with business. That's one issue. But there are a lot of other things we can also do in our personal lives when it comes to these things, and Hashem has chosen us to be the people that he felt would respond to the spiritual challenges that we have faced. And I'll just add in here, this is not something that should be only for issues of losing jobs. We know in the community, our community and other communities, there are plenty of people that have other problems, God forbid. And we know those of us that have these problems, finding a shidduch. It's very, very difficult to find the shidduch. People that are much older that can't find shidduchim. People that have problems having children. Unfortunately, we all know many people that are in this category, and it's very, very difficult. Each of us that has undergone in the past or that is undergoing or knows other people that are undergoing all these kinds of challenges, and I know many myself as well, we're all included in this category of responding to things, the special treatment that Hashem has given us, this bracha of yisurim, of these types of challenges, to really respond in the proper way. And the proper way is to do the cheshbon ha-nefesh. The Gemara says that somebody who has these troubles should be yifash mish b'masav, has to think about the things that he does in life and think about where he can improve on. So let me give you some just some hands-on practical suggestions about what we can do to work on this for ourselves. One aspect is certainly just a general idea of avodas Hashem, just cheshbon nefesh, that there are things in our life that are we don't quite do as well as we should, and we should think about those things. Think about how we can improve. Another thing we can think about, and he talks about this as well, is the bracha of things that we do have in our life. There are so many positive things that Hashem has given us that we have to thank Hashem for. And sometimes I myself am totally in this category. If something is not going right, it's just it takes over my life, and it's very hard to sort of get out of that and remember, wow, we have X, Y, and Z. We have wonderful things, wonderful children, wonderful family, wonderful community. We have to stop for a minute and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day when we say Modim Anachnu Lach and davening, and other times thank you Hashem for giving us what we do have. That's very, very important in recognizing the Makir Tov things that we have already. Another point that I would mention as well is what I mentioned on Shabbos about the Soloveitchik suggestion of not always asking why, but asking how can I improve. It's the same point here as well. You don't always know why Hashem gave us the special bracha that he did of suffering with these challenges. But the goal is to say, what can I do now? What's my next step? So that's also, you know, something to keep in perspective as we go through here. Let me give a few other suggestions as well. Daven with Kavana. Davening with Kavana can go a long way towards helping you. And again, it's something that we sometimes may think about and may not think about. But it's something that I've really thought about over the past couple years when I think about these things. I always know that I have to daven with Kavana, but it's very, very hard. How do you do it? So one thing you can do is take a little more time when you daven. I started doing this 5 years ago or so in Baruch Hashem. In general, it's been very successful. Sometimes it doesn't always work. Come a few minutes early to davening. Don't come exactly at 6:45 or 6:30 or 6:15, depending on what minyan you're going to. They're already in Eretz Yisrael, even worse, they're already starting Hodu or Mizmor Shir, depending on what Nisach you're davening, and you're getting your tefillah. By the time they're done with Pesukah and Zimra, 6 minutes later, you've just started Baruch Shalom, or, you know, Nisach Ashkenaz for most of us, or whatever it is for those of us who daven Nisach Sfarad or Duda Mizrach. It's not a way to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to get your kavana rolling. I try to come 15 minutes early. If you can't do 15 minutes, try 5 minutes. Get your tefillin on, have a couple minutes to say at least some of the key korbanos that you can say. And if you really do it right, if you get the 15 minutes, which you do, and what I try to do, is to start Pesukah Zimra 5 minutes early. And take your time, don't rush through it. Think about what you're saying. Look at the English translation. Think about all the points during davening, praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the time that we say in davening, that we, that the person who relies on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, Asher Adam Boteach Ba, that you rely on Hashem. Hashem is our master, our savior. All of Ashrei is all about Hashem saving people that call out to him. Think about yourselves. This is who we are. This is what we're asking from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But say the davening slowly and really think about what you mean. It's a great way to connect to Hashem if you daven slowly and take your time and come a couple minutes earlier to do that. Something else I'll stick in right now. Actually, we'll mention it later. Next step, benching with Kavana. This is another point. Benching has so many different references to Hashem's Parnasa. Zuninu, Parnasenu, Chakalenu, Hashem support us. Hazanas Hakol. We recognize that everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Parnas and everything else is from Hashem. Have Kavan with you when you bench. Sit down with the bencher, open up the bencher, read everything inside, and read it carefully. It might take you a little bit of extra time. You might be a little embarrassed at your Shabbos table when you're, you know, still benching and everybody else is long finished. But it's well worth it. I'll just tell you a story from somebody that we all know who he is. You might not realize this happened to him, but somebody that we know in the community. Who told me that when he was still in America, so he was a teacher in some of the schools, and basically it wasn't working. He wasn't getting his parnasa, wasn't happening. He had a temporary job over the summer teaching at a camp or whatever. It was almost done. He didn't know what to do with himself. He was in very difficult financial straits, and he really couldn't go much longer. He'd been like this already for a year or two. He didn't know what to do, so he went to the Rav. And he asked the Rav for a bracha. He thought maybe he should switch back from teaching back to corporate work. He asked the Rav for a bracha that would be successful for him. And he said, I can't give you a bracha that's going to work, that going back to corporate work is going to work, but what I can give you is the bracha that you should bench out of bench with kavana. So this person, you know what he did that day? He went back home. He took out a bencher. He spent 20 minutes benching. He benched for 20 minutes, and he was crying. He was so into it. He poured out his heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way which, you know, was very, very difficult to get to. 2 hours later, he got his call from a company that Baruch Hashem, you know, he started the field, and you know, Baruch Hashem now, a number of years later, it's still working. This is not some, you know, tzaddik or somebody that's, you know, one of these stories. This is somebody in our community that really, you know, did this and it really worked for him. I just get the sense sometimes in my own experiences that Hashem is squeezing us. He's squeezing. He wants to see how much can he get out of us. He's saying every time that you know, you try to daven and you're trying to respond, and he's squeezing, says, a little harder, just a little more, 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 more. You can do better. You can do more. You can have more bitachon in me. You can daven better. You can have more kavana. And every day I'm thinking about myself after davening, did I do a good enough job? I came close, but not quite. My Shmona Esrei, I had a couple lapses. We spoke about last night in the Shmir Saloshon Shir. I had a couple Yetzer Hara interruptions along the way, and I couldn't quite succeed in pushing them away. It's hard, but Hashem is pushing, and the more times that you, let's say in my experience, you know, sometimes you apply for jobs and you just don't get it, and every time you think, what's happening to me? And my answer is Hashem is squeezing me harder. He needs me to daven more, and until I can get to the point that I'm really davening, it's not going to happen. And I know that. I know that's what Hashem is trying to do, and I just have to do, I got to do a better job. That's a key point, I think, in mentality. When things happen and things are just going down and down and down, and it's not happening, you get to desperation. You know, mimahamak and krasicha Hashem, we daven, we cry out to Hashem from the depths, from the down. The farther down we get, the harder it is, that's the more desperate we get. And the more desperation that we have, the easier it is to cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And unfortunately, that's the way that it is. We all know it from our lives, and I know it from my own life. It's hard that you really can't cry out to Hashem until you're in the point, the state that you just feel that you can't go any farther. It's just, I can't find that shidduch. It's just, it's been 10 years already. There's just nobody left. It's just, you know, it's been 15 years. We haven't had a child. It's impossible. We've tried everything. It's been 5 years. I haven't had a job. What am I supposed to do? And that's the point when you just come out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and you say, please, Hashem, I have to. You're crying to him. That's what Hashem is sometimes trying to do to us. And you know, the bracha should be that we don't have to get to that point before we can focus our tefillahs and our kavana. Two other points, and I apologize for going over for a couple minutes here, but I think this is important. I'd like to finish this up. Do chesed for others. This is something that my wife and I spoke about just recently, actually, that you know, sometimes you need to just sort of ignore your own sorrows for a little bit of time and just get out of your own world and try to help somebody else. There are so many people that need our chesed in this community, out of the community. Think about other people that need our help and say, I'm going to focus my energies now on doing chesed for somebody else. If it means, let's say, a chesed, let's say, try to do one chesed a day. Can I try? I can't quite get this yet. But it's, you know, if it's on the list, that's something that you're trying to do. You know, find one person a day that you can help. Go on the list. I tried this a few days. It didn't quite work. But go on the list and see who's looking for help, who needs a response. You might do this anyway. Maybe you're better than I do. I don't look at the list so often. But whatever it is, some way that you can see, oh, wow, I wouldn't have thought that maybe I could help this person. But I'll be the first one to jump in and say, yes, you can borrow my thing. Yes, I'd be glad to give you a ride, you know, to, you know, hopefully not so far away. That chesed, you know, we say that somebody, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tells us that if you're able to help somebody else first, call him a spalal for chavero. We'll get to this in a minute. If you daven somebody else first, you are answered first in your tefillos, and the same thing is true for chesed as well. And he discusses this as well. If you do a chesed for others, you sympathize, you can get to help somebody who's really in just as bad or if not worse situation than you are, then Hashem, you know, is giving you this opportunity to do a chesed, which will help you feel better. And it's also what he discusses in this book is that your yisurim, your suffering, is really giving you the opportunity to connect to somebody else who's suffering as well. You now have the tools to say, you know what, my suffering is different than yours, but I know exactly what you're going through. I feel your pain along with you. And that's a special bracha that not everybody can get. And you know, all of us that have this problem can make this work and benefit others with that through chesed. Last point. This is another suggestion, which I'm not going to push now because I'm going away for the summer. But those of you who are going to be around, maybe we can get some of the wives involved in this as well. That's a group tefillah for people that need our tefillahs, and that includes all of us. What can we do here? One of the options that we can pursue is basically have some sort of list. And you know, you don't have to write your name because you're embarrassed that you don't want people to know exactly that you're being davened for. Even if it's just a first name, even if it's you know some anonymous name or just a Hebrew name, you know, blank blank Ben blank or something like that. Or even if it's you're not somebody blank, it's just a person who doesn't have a name, but you have a matzav, you have a situation. Something like this. And again, this will depend on all of us who have this problem, feeling that we want to be davened for. And I'll be more than happy to include my name in this. You know, it's not even to make a parnasa and chinuch and Eretz Yisrael. You know, it's a struggle. But to be davened for, you know, we said before that anybody who davens for someone else, he's answered first. So to make a group of people that, you know, the whole yeshuva is getting involved, that the wives, the husbands, every day, let's say for a week or for a month, every family takes upon themselves in their shomat tefillah, their shmona esrei, they're going to take one family to say, I went to daven for this family. Either we know who the family is or we don't know who the family is, but this is the issue that they're having in this community, maybe somewhere else. And I'm going to daven in Shomei Tefillah, a special extra word or sentence or two in Shomei Tefillah. Please, Hashem, help this family with the tzaros that they're going through right now. They should be able to come out of it stronger and more successful. And people can be involved in both aspects. You know, we'll have one group of people that's davening for others and everybody that wants to be davened for, which I think everybody, we all need the tefillahs, and you shouldn't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. All of us have the problems. We have jobs. We have other problems. the jobs are struggling, the money's not coming in, whatever it is, you know, I think there's no shame in having every single person here put our name on this list that you need other people's tefillas. And then we can have a whole community of some people, you know, you're davening for this person, they're davening for somebody else, and I think it could really be a beautiful thing. I'd just like to mention that I as well, in my tefillas, I started this a couple, very recently, you know, everybody that I know that has issues, I try to put them in my davening as well. And it makes my Shemoneh Esrei a little bit longer. But it really means a lot to me, you know, to help to try to work with other people, because I know that I'm in a similar situation and I want to be able to help. And it's good for your davening as well to feel that you're trying to do something to help others. And really just say, please Hashem, you know, these people need help in this area, these people need help in that area. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do, and it really is something very special that I think we can grow in as a beautiful community that we have here in Yad Binyamin. And I'll just end with the bracha to all of you is that we should all really, you know, have no problems in the future in Parnassa. Everything should turn around, and all of our other problems that we have and challenges in life should be challenges that we use as opportunities and things that we can come away after much, much stronger in our ruchnias and our bitachon and Hashem than we started. And really we should be zocha as a community and as individuals to really reach great heights, both physically in the gashmias world, when necessary, and in terms of our parnasa, as well as in the ruchnias world, and everything, Yimalei Hashem kol nishalos l'beinu l'tovo, everything that we ask for should really be answered positively by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mm-hmm. Have a wonderful summer, everyone, and yashar koach to everybody. It's really been a pleasure. Thank you so much.
Firstly, is the person whose only role on this was to send out incorrect on the army list. I wanted to say a couple of thank yous. Thank you to everyone who's come. I think the stamina of people come week after week is quite amazing, and I've not seen other shirim achieve that same level of consistent, significant numbers of people making the effort to come. Even though some of our shirim have lasted quite late, it's incredibly impressive. To Phil and to Yitz, who've made a lot of this happen, to Yitz for pushing the idea at the beginning. It was a wonderful idea, and it's just been outstanding in this delivery. Amazing work. You've hid behind others in terms of Kabbalah, and you are due a lot of respect and honor because of your idea. To Rob William, who gave a share as well, and I think mostly to Rav Ozorowski. It's been outstanding. And quite frankly, I can't think of the level of preparation every week in terms of the detail. This is not a shiur that the rabbi has turned up to 4 minutes in advance with no idea what he's going to say. This has been week after week prepared studiously and seriously. It's been open, it's been engaging, it's been debate, it's been challenged, there's been questions. It's been fantastic, really, truly outstanding. I've not seen a shiur in Yad Binyamin have this much fundamental success. So,
not saying sure most places have this fundamental success.
So please God, after the summer, we'll keep that stamina going. But thank you to everybody.
And just on a personal level, thank you so much to everybody for everything that you've added to the shiur and for your friendship and your questions. Every question that I get from everybody about these issues has really enhanced my understanding of the topics, and wish you all a wonderful and productive and healthy summer, and we will miss Yad Binyamin very much for the next 6 weeks.
Just one plug, those that haven't known myself, that's the tomorrow at Church at 11 o'clock.